We'll be back in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the first eight verses tonight. So Romans chapter 4, the first eight verses. And it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So if you remember, I know it's been a minute since we've been in the book of Romans, but if you'll remember, we stated that it was a courtroom setting. And we've now reached the part where Paul, as the lawyer, is bringing in the key witnesses to the stand. And he's calling here Abraham and David. Now, the significance of this is, to a predominantly Jewish audience, these two names would have carried a lot of weight. Abraham was the father of their entire nation. He was the one handpicked by God to begin his chosen people. And David was arguably the greatest king that Israel had, at least in his integrity. He conquered the largest kingdom and united Israel. And he was arguably their greatest king. So Paul is bringing these witnesses to the stand to continue this argument of how are we made righteous before God? How do we gain right standing before a just and holy God? And if it sounds like he's beating a dead horse here, he is, but he wants this to sink in, that we don't forget how we are justified before God. So first, he starts out in verse 1 by saying, "What has Abraham our father pertaining to flesh hath found?" So what was Abraham's earthly experience? How did he become justified before God? And that's a good question. And in verse 2, he goes on to expound on that. "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." And Abraham had some mighty works. You think about him leaving his entire family in his home in the city of Ur and moving out into the wilderness. You think about him arguing or petitioning with God face to face for Lot and the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. You think about him taking his son, his only son, the son of promise, Isaac, up on the mountaintop to sacrifice him. And all of those things we look at, and from a human perspective, we go, wow, that's incredible that, he would have the faith and the courage to do those things. It seems incredible. And if Paul is saying if he was justified by those works, he would have whereof to glory. He would have something to boast about. He would have something to brag about. He would have something to say, I did this. But what's the next little phrase? It says, but not before God. But not before God. So even with all of these works that us on a human level would look at and say, that is incredible. Paul is saying that before God, that did nothing for Abraham. Did nothing for his standing to raise God's view of him in any degree. And that's because, as we've read in Romans chapter 3, that Abraham was a fallen sinner just as we are. That even his good things were still tainted with unbelief and sin. that there is nothing that even Abraham could do to gain a better standing before God. Friends, we ought to look at that and go, well, what hope do we have if we're trying to earn a better standing before God by our works? Because Abraham lived a sinful life. You read the stories of, last night I was a little bit rusty on the story of Abraham, so I read the whole story. And not once but twice gave his wife up, claiming she was his sister, to a king to save his own skin. And I mean, that in and of itself, and then the adultery side of things, where he didn't believe God enough to, you know, Sarah said, well, take my concubine and have a seed that, you know, have an heir that way. Friends, that is our works. That is that in and of itself. If it was a law system, he would be condemned. But that's not the story here, because Paul is going to say, what says the scriptures? In the next verse, in verse 3, it says, what saith the scriptures? Now, this is a little sidebar, but friends, Paul going to scripture to prove a scriptural point that he's making is extremely important. That all of these things, if we hear anything, verify it with scripture. And that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, I'm not teaching you anything new. What says the scriptures? And he quotes Genesis 15:6. And it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, notice what the verse does not say. It does not say, I'm getting ahead of myself. The context of this is God has given Abraham the promise. That God has given Abraham the promise that he would have an heir, even though he was old and Sarah was old and well past childbearing years, that they would have a son and that their seed or their descendants would be as innumerable as the stars in the sky. Now, what the verse does not say is it doesn't say if Abraham checks this box, and this box. It doesn't say, well, if you make sure you do these things, Abraham. No. God said, I will do it. And Abraham said, what did Abraham do? Abraham believed. He believed that God was able and would do what he had promised he would do. And that was enough. And what does it say? It was accounted to him. It was credited to him as righteousness. Now, what did Abraham do to get that? He had nothing to do with it. It was God who promised, and he took God at his word, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So that he had right or just standing before God, not of his works, and this wasn't of the circumcision that would come later on. Again, thinking about a Jewish audience, they put a ton of stock in the circumcision that you had to be. There's even in the New Testament where they're trying to convince the Gentile believers that you have to do this or else. Friends, Abraham was justified before God well before the circumcision. He wasn't keeping the law. The law had not come yet. He was justified how? By faith. It is by faith alone, or through faith alone, by grace alone. And that was it. So Paul is not, this is never, God's plan for redemption has never changed. His plan of justifying sinners has not changed. There's not going to be two corners in heaven where you have the work side over here and you have the faith side over here. Abraham is not standing alone on a pedestal up in heaven, but it is all of faith alone. That the same faith that dwells within you, child of God, dwelt in Abraham back then, and it will dwell in, you know, God's children after us. So God's plan has never changed. And Abraham had no boasting or nothing that he could glory in and of himself. Nothing that he could say, I accomplished this. There's nothing that Abraham could boast in. And Paul's going to expound on this in a little bit further, the works versus faith in verses 4 and 5. And I want us to look at this and contrast these two examples of two different men here. We're going to call them man 1 and man 2. In verse 4 it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So the people that work or try to, you know, strive to earn a standing before God, then if they obtain a reward, it's not of grace, it's not of a free gift, but it's of debt. Just like an employee that goes into a job and works for 8 hours, he is expected to be to receive recompense for his wages. The hourly wages that he signed up for times 8. And that's what he expects to get. It's what he is owed to get. Now, if I was to walk into Walmart right now and say, pay me for a week's wages, what kind of response am I going to get? I'm not going to get a very good one. It's like, you did nothing. You didn't work. You didn't benefit our store. But friends, that is... this man here is, that's what he is doing, is he's coming to God and saying, well, God, I did all of this. You owe me. I did enough, I think, to be right. You know, yeah, there's a little slip ups, but nobody's perfect. I think I did pretty okay. And then we have man two. Look at the contrast here. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's quite a contrast, isn't it? You have a man that is working and is thinking he's owed something versus a man that knows that he is ungodly. I love how Paul says justifies the ungodly, because it really puts our state outside of Jesus Christ in perspective. Whereas the first man is working and striving, thinking that I'm not that bad. The second man is running to the one that justifies the ungodly. The only hope for sinners is not in and of ourselves. It's not working a little bit harder. Brother Lewis has been preaching through, how do you combat sin? Well, in and of yourself, you're not. I've used this example before. Some of you might remember it, but it's like you're in a leaky boat. And you think, I'm going to stop this. You put your hand in one hole. But you look over and there's 3 or 4 more right over here. No matter how many times you move, you can't do enough. You can't clean up enough. So the second man is not saying he's owed eternal life, but rather he knows that that all he is owed, his just dues, his just deserts, his death. And he doesn't measure up, but he knows one that does. Christ gives a parable on this. We're going to contrast this with what Christ says in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, before we get to this, the next section there, I want you to take notice of this man coming before God and what his posture is immediately. His posture is immediately, God, I'm not bad. I'm not that bad. I'm not like these other men or even that reprobate down there. I do things. I fast. I give tithes. I'm just, you know, I've not done that many things wrong. I'm better than most people. And I thank you that you've made me better than most people. Really, really done a good job with this one. Friends, that is the complete wrong posture. Nowhere in there is there any need for God. It's, I'm doing okay. It's all about Him and His performance and He's thinking I'm righteous enough to stand before God. Now we compare that with the publican picking back up in verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the publican's posture is completely different, isn't it? It's, God, I have not done everything right. I've not hit the mark. I've not checked the boxes. And outside of your mercy, I am lost. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Those are two completely different postures. And yet that is what our hearts would do if we go in the works direction. It's the same thing that we do of, well, you know, that Maggie Smith over there sure doesn't have her life figured out. Really thankful I'm not like her. Friends, we don't have a real view of ourselves in light of the gospel if we look at others to make ourselves feel better. If we're exalting ourselves, saying, I'm okay. My life is on autopilot. I'm on cruise control here. God, I'll call you if I need you, but I've got this figured out. Whereas the publican says, no, I need you now. I'm lost without your mercy. And what does Jesus say about it? He says, that man is the one that is justified. He's the one that stands before God as having completed the whole entire law in its entirety. Whereas the other man that didn't think he was so bad is going to his house and one day will be abased, will be brought low. I don't know if we'll get to talk in the last judgment before God. I'd be scared to think about that, or for the world, they're scared to think about that too much. You know, just what kind of self-righteous attitude to, when God passes judgment, go, but God, I wasn't that bad. And yet we know from Scripture that there are some people that are going to do that. Because our works are doing nothing to justify us before a just and holy God. They're so tainted with our inner motives of doing this for me, doing this for my benefit. How can I shift this or manipulate the situation to satisfy me? And it's not about God, it's all about us. But friends, God is merciful. And may we never play the do game with God. Friends, if we get into a game of what we are due in and of ourselves, it's a horrifying thought. As Paul said earlier in Romans, I believe, he who offends in one point has offended of all. If you've messed up one time, you know, we try to give ourselves passes. I didn't sleep good last night. The kids screamed at me. I had a hard day at work. I was hot. I was sick. But friends, none of those excuses fly. If we offend in one point, at any point in time, we are guilty of all before a just and right God. So we don't want to play the works and do game. Friends, faith and mercy from God above is a much sweeter path. Because it's not of what we do. It's in spite of what we do, as we'll get to later. So that our sins are not being tallied and stockpiled. They're completely covered, as David is going to say here in a minute. A sneak preview. So the only hope for the ungodly, as Paul so aptly puts it, is mercy from God through faith. And we need a righteousness that we do not have in and of ourselves. So Paul is going to call his last witness back in Romans chapter 4. He's going to call his last witness, which is David, to back up what Abraham has discovered. And even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Friends, this passage that Paul is quoting is Psalms 32, 1 through 2. And it's important to know the context of what David is writing this. This is after the sin of Bathsheba. This is not before. That David is saying, blessed or happy and highly favored by divine grace is the man whom God will not impute sin. Friends, David was in the lowest point you could be as far as what his works. You think David was feeling confident in his works at the moment of writing this? Committing adultery and then murder to cover up the adultery and being called out by a prophet of God? He wasn't feeling very confident in his abilities to hold himself up. But he says, happy or blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Friends, are you happy in the salvation of the Lord? Is it something that gets old to us and just that we forget about and don't joy in? Friends, David is writing, happy is the man whose sins are covered, at a point where his sins being covered is his only hope. God's mercy is his only hope at this point. He has no other avenue. There is no other hope for sinners outside of the mercy of God through faith. That David's works, all they had accomplished was to purchase himself judgment in and of himself. But that's not David's story, is it? But he's saying that it is not of his works that saved him, but purely of the mercy of Almighty God, that his iniquities are forgiven. They are taken away forever. Think of the verse, cast as far from as the east is from the west, that they're so far you can't even get to them. That they are covered in the blood of the Lamb, that they can be seen, they cannot be seen any longer. They're so covered in the blood of the Lamb that they cannot be made out or charged to his account in the slightest. That it is all through faith alone and by grace alone. And friends, isn't it a blessing that this has been God's story the whole entire time? I know we've already said this, but it's incredible to think about that Abraham and David testify to the same, that faith is what got me here. Faith and belief and trusting in God is all I have. My only righteousness is through faith. It's not of anything that they can do or will themselves. There's not a pecking order. That we are all justified in the blood of the Lamb. That we have Christ's righteousness placed upon us. And this has been his redemption the whole time. It must be faith. So in conclusion, we take great joy that Abraham and David do not have another story, but that God is still working in the hearts of his children through faith and still granting mercy Just as he did to Abraham and just as he did to David, he's still doing the same thing today and each and every one of us here that are his. And we can run to him who is so it's not of our works, we cannot better ourselves, but we can run to him who is able to cover our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as it says in John, 1 John 4:9. May God bless us to trust only in him through faith for our right standing before him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your son Jesus. Father, we acknowledge that there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to gain favor before you. That the only thing that we can produce for ourselves is judgment from a just and holy God. But Father, we thank you for Jesus who came to make way possible for us, that through faith, trusting in him who justifies the ungodly, that we have been justified, that our sins, as David has said here, are covered, and you have not imputed righteousness unto us, unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for the reality of your word. We pray that you would help us to joy in your salvation this week, that you would help us to say with David, blessed, that we are highly favored by divine grace, and that we are happy. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.